Well, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We'll get back to the book of Romans, and I'll be kind of jumping about a little bit. I'll start, right here and go forward on Sunday morning, but on Sunday night I'm going to back up and pick up some ideas and some verses from previous chapters that I have not dealt with in the book of Romans. We've been away from the book for quite a while. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 6a. It's a very familiar passage. I want to look at it thinking about bodybuilding. Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." Bodybuilding. It's absolutely amazing to me the amount of time and money and effort that is being spent on personal bodybuilding. And today, everywhere you turn, there's a new gym that pops up. The gyms are all over the place. There are ads on TV. One of the most amusing ads to me is one that comes on and you hear this guy singing and you see him from here up. And obviously he's perspiring and he's pedaling and he's watching this video on the exercise machine and his voice. He's like me. He can't sing a lick, but he was giving it a try. And in the other room, his little boy obviously hears and he has a strange look on his face. Not only that, the dog wakes up and looks. And the little boy makes his way to the room and he opens the door and peers in and sees his daddy just pedaling away on this exercise machine. And he shakes his head, closes the door slowly and walks back to his room. The man keeps on singing to the top of his voice, exercising. We need to take care of our bodies, do we not? I need to do more exercising. A whole lot of us do. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we need to take care of these bodies that are a gift from God. But we need to take care of this temple. But there is another kind of bodybuilding that I think is far more important. It is the building of the body of Christ, of which we are a part as Christians. The opening verses of Romans 12 are often used to challenge individual believers to a life of surrender. But to be fair to the context, we need to note that Paul is addressing the Christians in Rome both personally and also corporately. What Paul presents in these verses I read provides some needed practical instruction in this matter of building the body of Christ. He deals with some vital spiritual truths that are desperately needed in the church today. He deals, first of all, with the basis of church membership that should be exemplified by us in verses 1 and 2. And the basis of our church membership will be exemplified by us when we present our bodies and our spirits or our souls unreservedly in dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand, however, that Paul assumes that his readers had experienced the saving grace of God. He is assuming that the people he is writing to, the church at Rome, are believers who have been to Calvary, knelt at the foot of the old rugged cross, have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, have been redeemed, born again, set aside, sanctified, justified, sanctified, and are now living for the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? Have you repented of your sin? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? If so, then you are a part of the body of Christ, most particularly a part of the body of Christ called Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. But in order to enjoy the harmony and ministry of the local church, there are certain requirements that must be obeyed. If we're going to magnify our church membership and build up the body of Christ, First of all, there must be the dedication of our bodies to God. He talks about this in verse 1. Paul's appeal in verse 1 is absolutely timeless. It's not naive, nor is it confusion. Christians ought to be totally, worthily, and sensibly dedicated to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We have all kinds of dedications. I've had dedications down through the years as a pastor. Parents come to me, want to dedicate their children to the Lord. I've been to houses. People want to dedicate their house as a gift from God and to dedicate that home to the Lord. I've even been to businesses where a business owner said, I want to dedicate my business to the Lord and make sure that God is honored in all that we do in this place. But we need to understand that when we dedicate something, that dedication will be absolutely meaningless without an equal commitment to obedience. I need to think about that. All that you did, if you had a dedication, was have a religious exercise and ecclesiastical pomposity if that dedication does not include obedience. We're to be obedient to God. To be obedient to the teachings of the Word of God. We're to be obedient to the claims that Christ has on our lives. We're not our own. We are bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to Him, and we need to learn to act like it and live like it every day of our lives. But that must also be not only the dedication of our bodies to God, there needs to be the transforming of our souls by God in verse 2. Do you notice that God starts with the mind in order to affect our lives? Proverbs 23:7 reminds us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Someone has rightly said, you are not what you think, but what you're not what you think you are, but what you think. So what kind of thinking do you have every day? Not what you think you are, but what you think. You see, what you think affects how you act, how you live every day. So how are you living? How are you acting in this matter of serving the Lord? There's a twofold thrust to the appeal of the Apostle Paul. First of all, in verse number 2, he said there must be the refusal to embrace worldliness. He tells us we're not to be conformed to this world. In other words, don't let the world press you into its mold, into its way of thinking. And that is what disturbs me so much about much of what's going on in our churches today. I'm afraid that we are allowing the world to determine how we worship in God's house today and how we minister today instead of letting the Word of God determine how we respond and how we worship and how we minister. Too many times, Vance Havner said it years ago, much of the church today has become a showboat instead of a lifeboat, trying to entertain people. We can't out-entertain the world, so why should we try? But we are to worship Almighty God in spirit and in truth, and that's according to the teachings of His precious Word. So we are to refuse to embrace worldliness. We're not to be conformed to the ways of the world. Too much of what's going on today, we have in the churches have allowed the world to determine what we believe and how we believe. There's so much that's against the teaching of God's Word. You can't build up the body of Christ by embracing the philosophies of the world. The only way we can build up the body of Christ and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ is according to the Word of God. And it must be an uncompromising belief, a conviction that what God says is true. And we need to present that in a loving way. But not only is there to be a refusal to be conformed to the ways of this world, there must be a renewal of holiness. He says, be transformed. The word there in the Greek is metamorphosis. No words to have the form altered. This means a radical change from the inside out. This happens by the operation of the Holy Spirit's renewing the mind, making it possible for the believer to prove or to test in order to find that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This will then logically, practically and logically lead to the satisfaction of our spirits in God, proving what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, when we yield to God, our bodies to God, and our minds are being transformed by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, and we adhere to the teachings of the Word of God, it's going to affect the way we talk. It's going to affect the way we walk. It's going to affect where we go. It's going to affect the values that we embrace. It's going to affect how we present ourselves to a watching world. Listen, we live in glass houses as Christians. We are under scrutiny like never before. And the world is watching you and me. And for many people out there in the world are becoming increasingly skeptical. We need to understand that the only translation of the Word of God that many people see is you and me. The question is, what kind of translation are we presenting to them? We need to be unashamedly, unapologetically Christ-like in our daily lives. It's more important how you live beyond these walls. We come here to worship and be encouraged and challenged and be instructed so that we can go out beyond these four walls and be the church. This building is not the church. We are the church. The church is going to be out there in the world making a difference where we go. That's the challenge. That's how we build up the body of Christ. We ought to be living in such a way that people say, hey, something different about that individual. They got something different that I really like. I want what they've got. Can it be said about you out there in the world? And when we live that way, then there will be a satisfaction of our spirits in God. We'll be satisfied with Jesus. Are you satisfied with Jesus? That's not the question. The question really is he satisfied with you and me on a daily basis? We need to understand something. There's no more satisfying place on the face of this earth than in the center of God's good and perfect will. The place this should be evident is in our personal lives, but also in the church. When this is so, you will find the basis for oneness in God's people. When these qualities are evident, you will not only see the basis of our church membership exemplified through you and me, we will see the beauty of church membership demonstrated through us as well. Beauty of church membership. People seeing you and me and say, hey, there's something different, something special about them. There's a sad phenomenon that is plaguing the church today. Many Christians are taking the position that they don't have to go to church to be Christian. While that may be technically true, you do have to go to church to be a good Christian. And I say that unapologetically. You do have to go to church to be a good Christian. In order to be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be, you need the dynamic fellowship, the dynamic motivation, and the dynamic inspiration of the people of God. There needs to be a rekindling of the sense of belonging among those who hold membership in the local church. That's why we're having this meeting tonight, is I want to look at our church membership role and then begin to reach out to those who have the names on this role. If they're going somewhere else, then praise God if they're active. But they need to move their membership. If they're not, then we need to let them know, hey, we want you back here. You're a vital part of this fellowship. You're important because every member is important to the vitality and the life of Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. They need to realize that not only do they need this fellowship, the motivation and the inspiration, they need to be willing to come to serve and to give to someone else. It is not just about them as individuals. We become a narcissistic society. It's all about me and our society. Too much about it. No. It's about God for you and me. About God and not you and me. And when we magnify Him and lift up the name of Jesus the way we ought to, it'll make a difference in our lives and the lives of those people we come in contact with. So if we're to understand the true significance of our membership in the local church, we need to recognize two important truths that he talks about here. First of all, we need to understand our individual modesty. Look at what he says, "For through the grace given to me," in verse 3, "I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." In other words, he's saying we must guard against self-exaltation. Paul was fully aware of the devastating consequences of pride in any group of believers. Pride should have no place among the body of Christ. It has no place. I've seen some very prideful people. I've heard it said that some people are so proud they can strut sitting down. They're proud of who they are. They think they're number one. They're way above everybody else. That has no place among the body of Christ, because every member is important to Almighty God, special in his sight. So Paul cautioned the Christians at Rome not to think of themselves more highly than they ought, and reminded them that they were all members of one body. How are we to live in that one body? He tells us in that beautiful passage that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, in that first letter in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Listen again to what he says about how we are to be described as we live in the body of Christ, not thinking more highly than we ought to, but we're to be characterized by love. He said, "If I can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." In other words, if I have too much pride and I think more highly of myself than I ought to and push myself forward, I've just become a noisy nuisance in the body of Christ. If I have a gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith, or is to remove mountains but do not have love, I said, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. If I give my possession to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned and do not have love, it profits me what? Nothing, Paul said. Love is patient. It's kind, not jealous, does not brag, it's not arrogant, it's not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That is what's to characterize us as the body of Christ. Not thinking too highly of ourselves, but also something else we need to see. We must also guard against self-deprecation, which is implied by the term in one translation, soberly. You see, we're not clones. We are unique individuals, and each one is special. Listen, as a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am redeemed and a released self that the Holy Spirit wants to use for the glory of God. And we need to understand that there is no insignificant or unimportant part of the body of Christ. Every person is special, no matter who you are. You think, well, I'm just an insignificant nobody. I'm small. Let me illustrate this, how that's so wrong, and how important each person is. Years ago, there was a man who had a hearing problem, hadn't been able to hear for 26 years. And a doctor wanted to do what he called a stapedectomy, which is an operation on the stapes. There are three small bones, three smallest bones in the human body, are the malleus, the incus, and the stapes in the middle ear. And that was affecting his hearing. And so this surgeon began to do the surgery. And he was under a partial anesthesia. And the surgeon was about to join the bones. He said to him, he says, "Howard, keep talking." And he's looking in his face so he could read his lips. He says, "Keep talking as I join the bones and keep your eyes on me." And the instant the surgeon joined those bones, the man's eyes got big as saucers. And he said, "Well, what's that? What's that? What's I'm hearing? It's my voice." As tears streamed down his face, and was able to hear for the first time clearly in 26 years. You see, listen, here's what I want you to see. In the body of Christ, size does not determine the significance of every individual member. The smallest member in the human body is the stapes, smallest bone, but it is absolutely vital to hearing and communication. So it is in the body of Christ. There are no insignificant individuals in Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. Every person is important in God's sight and has a vital contribution to make to the fellowship and the ministry of this congregation. All are important. So not only do we need to look at our individual modesty and guard against self-exaltation and against self-deprecation, but there is an interpersonal unity that ought to be evident too. Paul talks about it, verses 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. You see, as individuals, we are part of the whole. In Christ Jesus, the church is an indivisible unity. There may be a human division and factions, but God sees you and me as one. There's nothing more serious than that which tears apart the body of Christ. That's why it's so disturbing to see churches divide over some of the most insignificant and silly stuff. It's heartbreaking. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, there are two ladies who could not get along with each other. Euodia and Syntyche, as someone has renamed them, odious and soon touchy. They obviously had trouble working together. Then and now, the church is all too often described in this little jingle, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will surely be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's quite another story. It ought not be that way. And I'm so grateful for the fellowship that is taking place in Mount Pisgah Baptist Church this day. For the love that's being displayed and the unity that's being displayed in this congregation. But we haven't arrived yet. We still have a ways to go, folks. We need to work at it. The church filled with strife may do well to be reminded of an incident that happened many years ago to Lord Nelson of Trafalgar, who, coming on deck during a battle, found two of his British officers quarreling. He whirled them around and pointed to the ships they were fighting and said, "Gentlemen, there are your enemies. We need to understand that we may have differences of opinion, and we know we Baptists are notorious for having our own personal opinions about everything. But that should not change the fact that we are one in the Lord. We ought to be able to get along and disagree without being disagreeable and come to a consensus opinion that God's work may go forward among us in the days ahead in a powerful way." You see, our adversary is the devil. When we built the new facility at Coates, and we were there one day and having an associational meeting, and one of the professors came in who was also a pastor. And we had sold our facility to another congregation. In fact, one of them was chairman, had been a deacon. We'd gone out witnessing together and started a new church. And he was a part of that, and some of our folks went to that church. And he sat down and he said, "Brother Jess, got some competition up the street, haven't you?" I said, "No, we don't have any competition up the street. There are enough people around here to fill this church and every other church up around here 3 or 4 times over. We get them to come." He said, "I guess you're right." I says, "Our competition is with the devil who's trying to ruin souls." That's what we need to see. Our adversary, not each other, it is Satan himself. We are to be an indispensable unity. We need each other. We function most effectively when we recognize and utilize our interdependence. Sometimes you ever see a flock of geese, they fly in the V formation. There's a reason for that. They can fly long distances in that V formation. And if you study, I've studied them and read an article about them, the lead geese kind of breaks the way for them. And it makes it easier for the geese behind them to fly. And sometimes he'll honk, honking encouragement. Some of the others behind be honking encouragement. But if you follow them, you'll notice that that lead geese, after quite a long time, will fall out and come to the very back. And the next geese in line will take the lead. They do this because it makes it easier for others to fly. And so he gets his strength. He kind of follows behind them in the draft of the others. It makes it easy. He can regain his energy. Working together, they can fly long distances without stopping. Folks, listen. That's the way we are to operate as a church. Someone may take the lead, but sometimes there needs to be somebody else who gives encouragement and help and strength to that individual who may not be in the forefront, but they be in the back honking encouragement. And sometimes taking the lead and taking over to give them a break once in a while. We need each other. Every one of you is vitally important in the work of God's kingdom. You see, when we have the basis of our church membership exemplified in our daily lives by how we live, and by our dedication to God, and when the beauty of church membership is magnified through us, there will be the bounty of church membership that will be manifested or demonstrated or shown to a hurting world. Lost souls will be saved. They will be discipled. Ministry will be effectively performed. The bounty of a church will be in faithful stewardship and loving fellowship, faithfully using what God has given to us. And I'll be talking about the gifts that God gifts us with in the next series of sermons. But we need to demonstrate a faithful stewardship. Since we have gifts, he said in verse 6, that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. We're about to be about bodybuilding, building up the body of Christ, edifying the body of Christ, teaching, encouraging, helping, discipling, reaching people with the gospel. Every believer has a gift. They are listed. Just a few of them are listed in verses 6 through 8 that I'll be talking about in the weeks to come. They're also listed in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians, the gifts of the Spirit. These are to be utilized by the body of Christ, the church, to not only build up the body of Christ, but to also equip the church to reach our hurting world. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 that it's required in steward that one be found faithful. We're to be found faithful in utilizing the gifts that God has blessed us with, whatever that gift is. There are many applications of the gifts of the Spirit that we are to use. And what will happen is this. It will demonstrate a loving fellowship. Look at what Paul said. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Being love in action. Love is an action word. It's a verb used in its proper context. It's something you do. You demonstrate it by the way you live on a daily basis. Our love is to be pure. It's to be personal. It's to be passionate. It's also to be positive and patient and prayerful and practical. There's a story about old Bill, who was hired to sweep streets in a small town in the hills. Bill was a friendly old fellow. And there was a Miss Gidding who lived in the corner house that got into the habit that summer of taking Bill a glass of lemonade and a slice of cake. He would thank her shyly, and that was all. One evening there was a knock at the back door of Miss Gidding's house. Bill was there with a sack of peaches in one arm and a handful of corn in the other. He seemed embarrassed as he said, "I brought you these, ma'am, for your kindness." Miss Gidding said, "Oh, you shouldn't have. It was nothing." Bill said this, "Maybe it wasn't much, ma'am, but it was more than anyone else did." It needs so little sympathy to cheer a weary way. Sometimes a little kindness lights up a dreary day. A very simple, friendly word may hope and strength impart, or just an understanding smile revives some fainting heart. And like a sudden sunlit ray lighting a darkened room, a sunny spirit may beguile the deepest depths of gloom. Doesn't have to be a whole lot. What did Jesus say? A cup of cold water given in his name will not go unrewarded. A simple kindness can go a long ways. You see, when our love is pure and personal and passionate and positive and patient and prayerful and practical, it will display to a watching world a devoted membership, a membership that's committed to the cause of Christ and living in a Christ-like way. But how devoted are we? Story about a young couple got married and was on their way home from their honeymoon. Tractor trailer pulled out in front of them suddenly, and the young groom swerved to avoid it. The car went into a tailspin and crashed. The groom was okay, but his new bride was bleeding profusely. He knew if he didn't get her to a doctor, she was going to die. So he got out of the car and saw a sign just a little ways away, the office of Dr. Rufus Jones, internal medicine. He picked up his bride and struggled up the hill toward the doctor's house, and he began knocking on the door. An old man came to the door, and the groom said, "Dr. Jones?" The man said, "Well, yes." He said, "My wife is bleeding. She's dying. Please save her." Much to the young man's surprise, Dr. Jones said this, "I'm sorry, son. I can't help you. You see, son, I stopped practicing medicine many years ago. I don't have any equipment here. I don't have medical supplies. I stopped practicing medicine a long time ago." Distraught and with frustration and grief, young man said, "Dr. Jones, if you can no longer help hurting people, then please take down the sign." Listen, folks. We have a world out there that's bleeding to death. We tell people to come to the church where we offer Dr. Jesus the medicine of the Holy Spirit and the healing power of the Word of God. We tell people to come to the hospital, but if we're not going to be the hospital, then we need to take down the sign. There's no need in having a sign that says Mount Pisgah Baptist Church of the Living God if when people show up, they don't get surgery they need. Let's be the real hospital. We do not want everybody thinking that we are a hospital and practicing physicians, and when they show up, they die at our doorstep because we stopped being the church. Let's be the church, the authentic representation of that which Christ gave His life for. Let's build up the body of Christ and be the healing balm in this community that God has called us to be. Let's build up the body of Christ. I will share in closing this with you, my church and I. Mount Pisgah Baptist Church, my church. The place where the Word of God is preached, the power of God is felt, the Spirit of God is manifested, the love of God is revealed, and the unity of God is perceived. Mount Pisgah Baptist Church is my church. It can and should be the altar of my devotion, the hearth of my faith, the center of my affections, and the foretaste of heaven. Mount Pisgah Baptist Church is my church, the body of Christ, of which I am a small part, a tiny organ, united with Him in solemn covenant, and to whom I have committed myself to attend those times of worship and fellowship, to pray for my fellow members, to give for its support, and to cooperate in its work for His exaltation. Mount Pisgah Baptist Church is my church. I owe it my zeal, my benevolence, and my prayers. I lessen its power. I discourage the other members, and I chill my own soul when I neglect its services. It rightfully claims my devotion, the highest place in my mind, the principal place in my activities, and its welfare and progress concern my life in this world and the next. Mount Pisgah Baptist Church, my church. It's God's church, but it's my church where I have my membership. And I want to be found faithful to what God has called me to be and do in my church, Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. What about you? There are too many names on our church roll who are inactive that need to be active in God's kingdom work. We need to be making a difference where we are by the way we live, by our devotion to God, and our commitment to Him. It begins by knowing that we have a right relationship with God because we have been to Calvary. We have been born again. We are part of the body of Christ. Do you know? Do you know that you know that you know you're part of the body of Christ? You've been born again? If not, then God wants you to be a part of His body, and He wants you to express that body life as a member of Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. He wants you to get involved, be active in serving Him so that you can enjoy the fullness that God intends for us. Maybe you're here and you've been kind of inactive. We're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the Holy Catholic Church. I didn't say Roman Catholic. I said Holy Catholic Church. The Holy Catholic Church is all believers everywhere. And I hope that you are part of the Holy Catholic Church, a body of believers worldwide. But we have local fellowships where we express our membership. What about you? How active are you in expressing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ where you are? We're going to sing a hymn of decision, 465, only trust Him. Trust Him by getting involved and expressing your faith through Mount Pisgah Baptist Church in God's kingdom work. Would you come as we sing?
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him. Save you, He will save you.